Well, you know, the one thing that I've come to learn about living in Ohio is Ohio has a different kind of religion than just about anywhere else in the country. Some of you, I think, know what I'm talking about. People from Ohio worship football, don't they? They do. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, football is something in Ohio that you're surrounded with, not just a few months out of the year, but really 12 months out of the year. How many of you, in that respect, are football fans? There's a lot of hands coming up. See? You know, you can admit it, even though Cincinnati Bengals are just a few miles down the road, you can admit that you're a football fan. Now, since most of us probably grew up in Ohio or grew up maybe in Kentucky, Bobby, how many of you have an opinion as to whether or not the Cincinnati Bengals will be in the Super Bowl this year? Now, how about how many of you think the Ohio State Buckeyes will win the national championship this year? Anybody have an opinion on that? Well, some of you don't have an opinion. But I would assume just about everybody would because, let's face it, the Bengals stink, don't they? And they have for a while. They realistically have a slim to none chance of winning the Super Bowl this year. Now, Ohio State, that might be a little bit different story. Now, I'm not focusing on the Bengals here for any particular reason. They had their heyday way back when. Back when, who was it, Chris Collinsworth and Boomer Esiason, but they're now old and in the broadcasting booth. But I did ask you if you had an opinion about it, didn't I? Some of you who were football fans maybe had a strong opinion about it. Some of you chuckled too, didn't you? Because presumably you know a little bit about the Bengals. And you know the facts about the Bengals. You know, we have opinions about a lot of things, don't we? Lots of things. But when you have facts involved with your opinions, they usually become irrefutable convictions, don't they? When you get those facts in there. You know, we as human beings, we have beliefs about all kinds of things, don't we? All kinds of things. That's one thing in the Church of God. We're never at a loss for people with opinions, are we? Now, you know, we have opinions about things as mundane as sports teams. We have people maybe have opinions on whether eating leafy green vegetables like spinach and stuff are good for you or not. I'm sure some of our youth have some opinions about that, don't they? People have beliefs about whether watching too much television is really bad for your kids. Yeah? Have beliefs about that. And of course, today we have people that have beliefs about whether there are any absolute truths in this world that we live in today. You know, we live in a culture today, especially in the United States, probably more so than anywhere else, where values have clearly changed the last couple decades, haven't they? I was told by my parents many, many times that I was born about 50 years too late. Because I loved the music back in the 50s. I loved the culture. The children still respected their parents. Things have changed, haven't they? You know, the things that people are convicted about have changed as well. Just a couple of days ago, I had to cut my sermon and open it up because I came across a book that had information from the Bonner Research Group, and it was really up-to-date information, some of the most up-to-date information I've seen on this subject. But a poll was taken among several thousand Americans, and the subject was values. That was the core of what they were asking, values. The core values of Americans. I want you to listen and compare this list that they came up with. And I want you to consider the differences between these. First, the core values. These are the values that the majority found were the most important things in their lives. The most important, A number one. You ready? Convenience. Belonging. Comfort. Happiness. Independence. Having options. And diversity. We could probably relate to some of those, couldn't we? But remember, this is the most important things to the majority of Americans today. Now let's look at secondary values. They find these less important than the core values. Compassion. Teamwork. Volunteerism. Risk-taking. Change and wealth. Then, at the bottom of their list, they had something called abandoned values. These are the things that the majority of Americans feel were not important whatsoever. We're not talking about a whole here, but the majority of Americans. You ready? Discernment. Absolute morality. Conformity. Tradition. Submission to authority. Sacrifice. And respect. They found that that's not what was really important in their lives, those things. And what does that show us? What does that show us? It shows us that people are not really convicted about things now, are they? The way they used to be. Especially when it relates to absolutes. They simply say, oh, okay, if you say so, it's the truth. I'll believe you because you said it. And it also speaks volumes that people care more about what they feel than what they can prove. But we as Christians, every one of us as Christians, all claim to be convicted about our beliefs, don't we? Yes, we do. But just what does that word convicted mean? Well, if you're an ex-con, it's going to mean something completely different than what we may take it as. But guess what? It comes from the same root word. The same principle applies for all the meanings. I want you to turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Apostle Paul here talked about with the brethren at Corinth the subject of understanding. Of the understanding they had as God's people. And Paul had just before here addressed the subject of one's calling. We're going to pick up here in verse 7. It says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Did you hear what that just said? We have no idea how incredible it's going to be. You know, we think we do. We think, oh yeah, that's going to be great. No, we have no idea. In our wildest imagination, we can't imagine how wonderful the kingdom of God's going to be. He goes on, he said, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." You know, we're taught from our very earliest of days that God begins to work with us as we take part in the church, don't we? God begins to work with us. And that's something that's really necessary. That the Spirit of God is something that's really necessary for us to understand the depths of God's Word. And the depths of God's love for us. You know, when we continue by faith, you know, whether we're baptized or not, there's some young people here this morning and some others who haven't made that commitment yet. But we continue in faith. One way or another. And we assume that the Holy Spirit's going to help us and give us that knowledge, that understanding of the deep things of God. Do you know? Is that all there is to this issue? Having God's Spirit? Is that it? Is that what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? That's all it takes? Well, another question. Do we rely on God to grant us the understanding? Or maybe, as we'll see here in just a minute, do we rely on the Spirit of God to actually lead us to the truth of God's Word? Turn with me over to John chapter 16. You'll recognize here, as we go through this, this was the account of Jesus trying to help his disciples to understand what he was trying to teach them. He was trying to tell them, hey, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. There would be left something that would help them. And this entity, This thing was the very Spirit of God. But for the most part, did they have any idea what Jesus was talking about? No. They had no idea what the Spirit was. So in John chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 7. Christ said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now we know that it should be rendered here "it," not personally "him." In verse 8, it says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And then you jump down to verse 13. It says, "But when he," it, "the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth." So here is Jesus saying that just like if you were going out in the Amazon forest and you hired a guide to get you from one place to another, just like a person will guide you, the Spirit of God will guide you to all truth. You know, we know, speaking of Jesus, he often used terminology that would allow them to understand, wouldn't he? The masses sometimes, but most importantly, his disciples. He would explain it to them. Because he wanted them to understand just exactly what he was getting at. Now we know that the Spirit of God is not a person, as so many millions of people believe. It's not a person. It's the very power of God. It's the mind of God. And here we find that it is a teacher, a guide that will guide you into all truth. It says, "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you, he will disclose to you what is to come." Now, what book are we reading out of? Book of John, right? Seems to me like toward the end of your Bible, he wrote something else toward the end of his life. From the Isle of Patmos, a prison island, he wrote the book of Revelation. The revealing. Revelation 1, verse 1. This is the revealing from God through Jesus about the things that would shortly take place. He showed John, who in turn showed all of us. But you know, we find that Christ told his disciples that the Spirit of God would show you things. It would teach you things. It would lead you to an understanding. But I ask again, is that all there is for us to be really converted? To really repent, to be baptized and receive the Spirit of God. Is that all there is? Do we just... Okay. Okay, Spirit. Fill my head full. I'm waiting. Is that all there is? What responsibility do we have then? What responsibility do we have for establishing our own personal convictions? Hmm. And let me tell you, it's important in the day and age that we're living in today. Remember at the beginning of the sermon? Did I ask anybody whether you had a deep conviction about whether the Cincinnati Bengals would win the Super Bowl this year? I asked if you had an opinion, didn't I? I asked if you had an opinion. And I could safely say that those that follow the team had a pretty strong opinion. Because you knew the Bengals' record. You knew that they were a very bad team. That it was impossible for that to take place, virtually. In a sense, you would have a conviction about it, wouldn't you? Well, over the next couple weeks, I thought this was going to be a two-parter, but it's looking like a three- or four-parter now. I just got into way too much stuff. The next couple weeks, we're going to discuss the subject of how our convictions are established. We're going to talk about how our convictions are established, not how our opinions are established. That would take too long. There's way too many opinions out there, isn't there? I'm going to talk about how true convictions are established and the effort that our part plays in that. Well, we need to start out, what's the difference between an opinion and a conviction? Well, I just happened to write the definitions down. The definition of an opinion is defined as a personal belief that is not necessarily founded on proof or certainty. Now, there's a lot of opinions. I have a lot of opinions about a lot of things. Some of them are probably strong opinions. But when I think about it, well, can I really prove that? No, not really. It's an opinion. And every one of us are probably the same. But as conviction, we've got several definitions here. Number of definitions has many different meanings. But they all come back to the same root word. And they all come back to the same fundamental principle. Definition one of conviction. The judgment of a jury or judge that a person is guilty of a crime is charged. The state of being found or proven guilty. So that's the definition that none of us want to hear when it comes to conviction. Definition number two. The state of being convicted. The state of being convinced. Strong persuasion or belief. Especially the state of being convicted by sin or by one's conscience. You know, when you link these two together, what do they have in common? To have a conviction, something has to be proved. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, proved. I bet many of you are thinking, you know, well, I know people that are convicted about things, especially when it comes to religion, that I know they can't prove. They can't. You know, interesting thing about personal conviction is they have to be proven strong enough that no argument can come against them. No valid argument. What have we taught from the very earliest days of Brush Creek Church. Prove all things. What was our Wednesday night Bible study called? Somebody? The Berean. Why is that? What did the Bereans do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. How many times have you heard me say, "Don't believe me. Pick your Bible up and find out yourself. See if what I'm saying is the truth." Every single one of us sitting here this morning has a responsibility in the matter of doctrine, what we believe, proving it. While we might take somebody's word for something, proving it, guess what? God expects each and every one of us to know why we believe what we do and why we practice what we do. God expects that out of us. It's become abundantly clear in the last 5, 6, 7 years. Not only in the world, but in the Church of God. You know, I've probably focused on this subject a lot more. And we need to. Probably more so now than in our whole 150-year history. You know why? Because you don't hear it anymore, do you? You don't hear it anymore. You don't hear about the kingdom of God. You don't hear the fact that Jesus said this is a saving gospel. That it will save you. You don't hear the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That He is not God. That He was born on this earth. And that He went to the cross and died for each and every one of us. We don't hear that anymore. We need to start hearing it. We need to stand up for it and proclaim it. Jesus' own words, "Will I find faith when I return? Will I find faith?" Pray that He will. I pray every day that He will. And that's our jobs. To occupy and to proclaim until He comes. I'd like you to turn with me over to Proverbs. Chapter 18. You know, we wouldn't normally link this here about the subject of deep conviction. But I think it speaks of a responsibility that each and every one of us share. Proverbs 18:13. God said, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him." I want you to think about this. This proverb here. This principle. And try to link it to what you've proven. To what you believe. I want you to think about occasion in your life or maybe other people that you've seen in the church who you thought understood perfectly certain things. But then they hear someone else teaching something a little different, a little differently. What do? They pick it up and run with it, don't they? They pick it up and they run with me. I'm talking about doctrine here. God said, he who gives an answer before he hears it. He that responds to and concludes a matter before he proves it, God says it is a folly and a shame unto him. Next week, we're going to look into the Scriptures. We're going to look deeply into the Scriptures. We're going to go about proving what we believe. Proving what we believe. So that each and every one of us can draw on that conviction that our Heavenly Father wants each and every one of us to have. To be convicted. Until next week, don't just have an opinion. Don't just have an opinion. Don't just say, well, Jim there, he said it. He reads his Bible all the time. He must really know. Don't just take Jim's word for it. Just don't take my word for it. JR's word for it. Norman's word for it. John's word for it. Alan's word for it. Pick this thing up. Blow the dust off of it and prove it for yourself. Because guess what? Our great God, he expects no less.